I just thank you for Mary. Fill her, bless her, help her to communicate what you've laid in her heart. Jesus, we pray all this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. All right, so we're going to continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about oaths. Back in January, when Donald Trump was inaugurated or sworn in as President of the United States, it went a little bit viral that when he did the oath, he did not put his hand on the Bible. I think I have a picture. Yeah. So, like, he's swearing the oath, but he doesn't have his hand on the Bible. And people were like, ooh, does that mean that he doesn't really mean his oath? Like, does that matter? Maybe he was trying to, like, get around actually following through on his oath. And we'll come back to that story later. But don't worry, this is not a political sermon. This is just an illustration, okay? So why don't we pray one more time as we get into God's word here. God, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May it be in our hearts, in our words, and in our actions. Help us to understand better today what that means and how to be trustworthy like you are. Okay, so a while back when I went to Bible college, I learned three questions to ask of any passage of Scripture as we try and understand it. First, what does it say? And then what does it mean? And then what does it mean for us? So in that order, so that we can really understand the passage before jumping to application. So let's get right into what does it say. A couple weeks ago, Jeremy spoke about anger, I think, and then Caleb spoke about divorce, and Jesus is going through these teachings that the people already have and explaining it to them and kind of expanding it in a different light. So let's read Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So where was that said to people long ago? One place is in Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word. He must do everything he has promised. And then as we look at this passage, one thing that helps to understand it is to read other similar passages. And, I mean, we don't talk about this very much. It doesn't always seem applicable to us today. But there are a number of other passages about oaths and what it means for us. One of Jesus' brothers, James, was writing to some of the first believers right after Jesus went back up into heaven, and he echoed Jesus' words from James 5:12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. And one more passage here. Later in Matthew, Jesus brings it up again even more forcefully. Woe to you, blind guides. You say if someone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, what is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Yeah, that's a lot about oaths. And it's not nearly everything the Bible says about it. But have any of you guys thought about swearing by the gold of the temple? Do you make an oath that way? No, so that's different. So then we can move on to asking, what does it mean? Because that's a good question. It's, our context is different from their context. How many of you guys like to watch The Chosen, the TV show? Yeah, it's a good show, and it shows you a lot of the difference in culture. The clothing was different, their food was different, their government was different, their accents were different. Actually, they give you their accents, but they were speaking in Arabic. They weren't speaking in English. So that's something that, for us to understand it better, they just speak in English. At this time period, sometimes, from the context and stuff, people would act like they were making a binding promise and then back out on it so that they wouldn't have to keep their word. It's kind of like what we do sometimes, where we like tell a white lie with our fingers crossed, you know? Like, it doesn't matter. Like, I had my fingers crossed. It's okay. But Jesus is saying that's not okay. And one of the things, too, transactions that we usually do electronically, they would make agreements. So if you bought something or, like, went into debt or something, you would swear that you were going to pay somebody back. So we kind of do that when we purchase something with a credit card. We're saying that we're going to pay it back, and we should. But that's a bit different for what we do today. Sometimes it would just be an agreement or a promise. I was just reading last night about when Saul swore that he was going to kill David. He didn't end up fulfilling that promise, but that was what he wanted to do. I'm sure he probably wished he could have. But then David and Jonathan swore to be friends forever, even for generations. When Laban and his nephew Jacob were arguing, they swore that they would not attack one another. They were going to have peace, which was a way of kind of agreeing that, because they were so frustrated with each other, they could have attacked one another in a battle. But these things were very serious. Now, there's one thing that's not too different today, and that's like the idea of swearing allegiance to a government, or swearing when you testify in court, that you swear that you're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's something that people did in Jesus' day, and that's something people still do today, but it's also something that Christians have debated about because of passages like this. So there were Christian Roman soldiers that would have sworn allegiance to the emperor, but there were also Christians who were killed for refusing to swear allegiance to the empire, to Caesar, to Rome. So that brings us to where this has had a real effect in the world. You might not know it, but I moved from Pennsylvania to Thunder Bay as a missionary, and that would not have happened if it wasn't for these passages and for how people have thought about that, mostly because there wouldn't have been a Pennsylvania. I might still have come here, but there would have been no Pennsylvania. In the 1600s, Quakers in Europe refused to swear allegiance to the king, among other things like refusing to go to war or tip their hats as a gesture of respect, which we also don't do anymore. The 1600s was kind of different from today, too. That was like when the beaver felt hats were super important, and you would have to tip your hat to somebody who was higher up in society than you. So William Penn was the son of a very prominent family, but he converted to Quakerism, and it caused all sorts of drama for his family and stuff, but he was given land by King Charles II in payment for a debt the king owed his father, and that became Pennsylvania. He came, and it became a haven for religious dissenters like the Quakers. And, Sylvania means woods, so it's Pennsylvania because it was Penn's woods. And I had to do Pennsylvania history every year in school, so you can learn a little bit about it, too. I might as well use it. But one of the towns that I lived in Pennsylvania was called Quakertown. They still have a meeting house there, not too much influence. It's not known for being like peacekeeping dissenters. It's known for Redneckville. It's like, it makes Thunder Bay look hip and sophisticated. I know, Well, true story. My husband and I were in Walmart the one time. We had my little son in the shopping cart. Jeff's pushing the cart. And this guy walks up to him with a tin of chewing tobacco. And, like, it's open. He offers some to him. And Jeff's like, no, thank you. And he, like, tries to walk away. And the guy, like, pressures him. And then Jeff refuses. And he just walks away kind of in a huff, like, "In my chewing tobacco not good enough for you?" Which Jeff doesn't chew, but there are plenty of people there that do. So that was just a weird story. Weird things like that happen in Quakertown. And I solemnly swear that that is a true story. I don't know. Does swearing make you believe that story a little bit better? To this day, even at a presidential inauguration in the U.S., and I looked it up, it's true in Canada as well, you don't have to swear. You can say, "I affirm," instead of "I swear," just to include the people that refuse to swear. Back in Pennsylvania, I went to a Mennonite church, and there's people there that would not swear. I don't know. Like, that's something that Christians have different opinions on. But, yeah, if I wanted to become a Canadian citizen, eventually when I'm eligible, I would have the choice whether to swear or affirm. So I guess we can get back to Donald Trump now and the fact that he didn't touch the Bible when he was sworn in as U.S. president. Does it matter? Is it like swearing by the gold of the temple and then saying, "Oh, but that doesn't count because that's not as important as the temple"? No, not all presidents even use the Bible when they swore. And it's really just using it as a prop because they're swearing to uphold the Constitution. So it means nothing that he didn't do that. So what does it mean for us? That's a whole bunch of history. What does it actually mean for us? First, we can talk about some things that it doesn't mean. It's not about cursing. It's not about using bad language. Like when it says do not swear, there's other passages about the language that we use and stuff, but in this passage, it's not talking about cursing. And it's not like language precision, you know? Anyone else have a dad who's like, when you're like, "Can I have a snack?" And he's like, "I don't know, can you? May I have a snack?" Like, it's not about that either. For example, at the beginning here, I said when I went to Bible college, I didn't actually go to Bible college. Like, technically, it's a biblical university. But when I say Bible college, you kind of know what I mean without me sounding like I'm doing an advertisement for my school. So no one should walk out here today worried that they'll accidentally or inadvertently say something not 100% true and be guilty for it. Like, say what you mean, but it's not about precision or getting it exactly right. It's also not really about jokes. So, like, I thought about this when I was researching it. Sometimes we tell jokes, and it's, like, maybe not really true. So, apparently, I found out this out a couple weeks ago, at least one of my kids believed me when I said that elves pop out of the big bumps on evergreen trees, where they get those, like, lumps on them. And I said, "Elves pop out." He was telling me about it, and I was like, I almost forgot that I said that. We do have to be careful about jokes. I mean, there's a Bible passage, Proverbs 26:18-19. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is the one who deceives their neighbor and says, "I was only joking." So if you're going to make a joke, make sure it's really a joke, not deceiving someone. And then there's the gray area of, like, swearing allegiance that people have different opinions on. So one thing that you might do that to is in a secret society. Some people here recently became members, and one of the things I remember when I did the membership class is that you have to agree not to be part of a secret society. So to be a member of a Wesleyan church, you can't swear into a secret society. They usually involve swearing as well. But like the Mennonites and the Quakers, they take that a step further, and they don't swear at all. But I think we should take that idea seriously, but that's not something that there's widespread agreement in Christianity. Think about it. Decide what you think is right. In the end, I think that the statement that this passage is really very straightforward, and it's asking us to be as straightforward as it is. Just like Jesus expands, do not murder to do not hate, and do not commit adultery to do not lust, he's also expanding, fulfill your vows, to don't even bother swearing, just be trustworthy all the time. Anything more than that comes from the evil one, which is really strong language. Like, why? Why is that so strong? And I think because it's the opposite of God. Anything we do that is trickery or untrustworthy or implies that we can be more serious than at other times is unlike God. So from the letter to the Hebrew Christians, this is about where God actually swore an oath. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. So God himself is trustworthy. That's not just something to know in our heads here, but also in our hearts. Because God is trustworthy, we can be confident of our future resurrection life. And that's something to believe that should encourage us. God's trustworthiness grounds our trustworthiness. Now, practically, some of the things that we've talked about to kind of tie them here, we should not use any position of power we have to trick or oppress others. We should not be the kind of person where our friends or our enemies worry that our fingers were crossed when we said something. We don't need to get ahead by pushing others down. And for some of us, that might not sound very applicable right now, like we don't have that power, we don't have that influence. But it might come up sometime, and it's good to know. Right now, though, we should be careful to say what we mean and mean what we say, and do our best to follow through on that. There were times for myself where I wondered why I said yes when Jeremy asked me to preach today. But I couldn't exactly go back on that when the passage for today was let your yes be yes. Also, we should not be one kind of person at church and another at home, or one kind of person on social media and another in real life. That's not being an honest, like, whole person. And we definitely shouldn't be deceiving anyone. Now, there's one more thing here. When I was researching this, I listened to a podcast, and I wasn't sure I followed how it relates. So I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, like, application. But I think it does somehow relate to me preaching. So I'll just mention it here in case it's applicable to somebody. Because sometimes we have a tendency to say, oh, I'll never do that. Or like, that's just not me. But we don't know where God is going to lead. I would never have expected to preach a sermon. But we don't know what God is planning for us. So for us to just say, oh, that's not me. Oh, somebody else can do that. Well, maybe God is calling us to something, and it's time for us to take those steps towards that. So for each of us, what is one way that we can be more trustworthy like God? One thing for me as a parent, it can be easy to be patient with my kids in public, but then when we get home, they're going to get it. And sometimes that can be necessary, but I know I can be more patient at home too. Maybe like me, you should consider what God is calling you to, even if it's something you'd never do on your own. Don't put God or yourself into a box. He is trustworthy. So we can let our yes be yes and our no, no. So the question is, what is God putting on your heart for how to be trustworthy like him? Let's pray. God, thank you that you are trustworthy. Thank you for the hope that we have. May we be trustworthy like you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you.